came to the church, I just took the Bible like every other preacher, and I just went line by line, verse by verse, and preached what the Bible said. And while I was going through Arkansas Tech to become a geologist, I was required, in order to be able to teach in the Dardanelle public school system, or anywhere else for that matter, to take a series of courses on special education. There were 12 semester hours. It was required by state legislature law passed under Bill Clinton. So during the course of that time, I was already a meteorologist. I learned a lot of things about people and about myself. And since God made all of us, we have certain characteristics. People retain less than 10% of what they hear. So you can stand up in a class and lecture all you want. The kids only hear about 10% of it. You can preach in a church, and while you're standing up there thinking that your eloquence and your ability to elocute the Bible to people is just being going in 100%, you're sadly mistaken. Some are asleep, and some of those that are listening don't retain very much of it. I discovered, and it was proven to me, that I remember about 10% of what I hear, or less, and so do most human beings. But I discovered that people retain around 65% of what they both see and hear. So I started putting the scriptures on the screen. And that also has another benefit. You can make up your own mind about whether what I'm presenting is the truth. I don't mind that. If it isn't the truth, I don't want you to believe it. But people do remember what they both see and hear. So that's the reason I've used this at this church for, I guess, about 28 years. I'm going to talk about the everlasting gospel because it's a very pertinent subject for today. Here we are in the middle of Revelation. Revelation has 22 chapters. We're way over in Revelation 14:6. And I saw another angel. The word that's used here is angelos. It can be translated correctly as either angel or messenger. It's either an angel or a messenger, and it's some angel with a message. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Remember way back in Matthew, in the 24th chapter, we were told that the Lord would not come, that is, at his second advent, when he returns at the end of the tribulation period with all the saints, that he would not come until the gospel was preached across the entire earth. This is what you call last chance. This is the last chance. It's the last opportunity. Now, the word everlasting gospel is an interesting word. It's pretty much the same throughout the entire Bible every time you see the word everlasting, regardless of what it refers to. It's placed in front of gospel. It's an adjective. It does not mean that the gospel is going to be preached forever and ever and ever and ever, right on through the heaven age, and for all eternity, the gospel, the good news, is going to be preached. It doesn't mean that at all. An adjective refers to the quality of something, like, there's a beautiful woman. It describes the woman. It describes the character, the contents, the ability of whatever it's placed in front of. The word everlasting here means that the effects of the gospel, once they are heard, are everlasting. That's a very important point, because the gospel is whereby we receive salvation, and everlasting assures us that once we have received it, it is everlasting in its results for us having done so. So this is the last opportunity. Now we're in chapter 14. It's a parenthetical chapter in the Revelation. That simply means that you can't start off in chapter 1 and go all the way through chapter 22, and it's all perfectly chronological, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all the way through. It doesn't mean that. This is a parenthetical chapter. It's just placed in there like a parenthesis between the main subject. And you cannot really tie this to what particular time it occurs in the tribulation period, except to say it's probably pretty well embedded in the tribulation period. probably somewhere near the end. Here we are in chapter 14, a parenthetical chapter in Revelation, and John sees a heavenly messenger fly in the midst of heaven with their everlasting gospel to preach unto earth's tribulation period inhabitants. I hope you have already received it. I hope you've already believed it. I hope that for your sake. Because the receipt of the gospel, the everlasting gospel, is the most important decision you will ever make in your life, because it determines your future, it determines heaven, it determines hell, it determines which way you go, heaven or hell. For those who receive it, the effects are everlasting. They have everlasting life. For those who do not, the effects are everlasting. They have everlasting condemnation of God resting on them. God doesn't send us to hell. We send ourselves because we will not believe the gospel. The word translated everlasting is ionos. It is an adjective, a word that describes the properties, characteristics, and qualities of the gospel. Time and its duration that is constant, abiding, forever, denoting not belonging to what is transitory. It does not mean the gospel will be preached eternally. It means the results of receiving it are eternal, everlasting, forever. As an adjective, it describes the character of the noun, which is the gospel. When one believes, receives, accepts the gospel, he or she receives everlasting benefits of its character, having been passed from under the condemnation of God everlastingly, as well as being everlastingly passed from spiritual death to eternal life. Every human being that comes into this world because of the inherited Adamic nature is born spiritually dead toward God. They are spiritually alive toward the world. They are physically alive toward the world, but they are spiritually dead toward God. That is why the Bible says, ye must be born again. John 5:24. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Some 61 years ago, I'd heard his word many times. And finally, after hearing it and the Spirit convicting me for some 4 years, I had been convicted since I was 8 years old. And finally, in desperation, after having tried to please God for 4 years by being in church, by praying, by trying to be good, I realized I was a complete and absolute failure, and there was no way under heaven I could ever measure up to this man that I saw in the scripture named Christ Jesus. I saw myself as a miserable, helpless, sinful child who kept trying to be good and simply could not. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. I finally believed on him. I believed that if Jesus did not save me, I believed that Jesus was the only one who could save me, because I had desperately tried to please him for 4 years and could not. And I came to believe that God sent him, and that he was the only answer to my problem, and that he died so he could impute, give me his righteousness. Because after 4 years, I knew I didn't have any of my own. I heard his word. I believed he was the Son of God. I believed he died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that God sent him for that purpose. Hath everlasting life. Hath is a present indicative active. 61 years ago, that night, it was a present indicative active for me. I came forward repenting of my sins, of what I am. That was no problem for me. I knew I was a sinner, a great sinner. And I came to Jesus trusting him to save me from what I was, a sinner by birth and by nature. The present indicative active hath went into gear that moment. It was a present indicative active. And God gave me something. I already had physical life. My mom and dad gave that to me. But I didn't have spiritual life. That night, God gave me his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he gave me his Son's life. How long is Jesus going to live? Forever. everlastingly. How long am I going to live? I have his life, everlasting. I have everlasting life. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. And nothing can ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That is why it is amazing grace. Not based on works, but based on the work of Christ and his acts and his performance and his keeping every jot and tittle of the law. I have a promise from God. Many people go through life and they never do understand that it is totally by grace. 61 years ago, here's what happened to me. And shall not come into condemnation. I was under the condemnation of God. But I will never again be condemned by God because Christ covered my sins with his blood, past, present, and future. But it's passed from death into life. I was passed from spiritual death into eternal spiritual life. And he will never leave me and he will never forsake me. If you believe you can lose your salvation, that's your right and that's your privilege. Well, what a miserable way to live. Your salvation is dependent on your ability to either obtain what you have or to keep it after you have received it. If that's what the Bible taught, I would accept it and I would believe it. And I would do everything I could to try and live a life that God wanted me to live. Now let me tell you something. That's exactly what I do right now. I try very hard every day, every week, every month to live a life that's pleasing to God. But I do not do it to be saved or to stay saved. I do it because he loved me and gave himself for me and saved me by his amazing grace. I serve him in love because I owe him everything. That's why God wants people to come to church. That's why God wants people to be baptized. That's why God wants people to serve him. Not to be saved or to stay saved, but because they are saved by his amazing grace, and their work and their life and their hearts are spent in loving him and showing their love by their work for him in his church. I've been passed from death into life. I don't have to worry about hell anymore. You worry about hell? If you worry about hell, you tell me that you have your faith and confidence in Jesus? No, you have it in yourself. The character of God is everlasting, as is his son's character. That's the character of everlasting. The character of God continues in all of his children, everlastingly. I've heard people say, you can't believe that. I do believe that. You say, oh, that's just too far-fetched. That's amazing grace. John 12:50, the words of Jesus. And I know that his commandment, the commandment of his Father, is life everlasting. God didn't send his son down here to give temporary life that only lasted as long as your next sin. God didn't send him down here to give you a life that jumped in and out. He sent him down here to give you something that lasted forever, his son's life eternally. Jesus said, whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. It's a real joy for me to be down here doing what I'm doing. I'm helpless. I don't know the way to heaven. I'm just a little, small, helpless fella standing up here preaching the gospel of Christ. But I'm enjoying every minute of it because I know where I'm going. I know who my Savior is, and I know how much he loves me. I owe him everything. He don't want me to pay it back like a debt. Like, Tom, if you'll keep on doing this, you'll be okay. He wants me to serve him because I love him. Because I've had people give me things in life, and they want to take them back. But God's son gave me something he doesn't want back. He won't take back. He gave it to me freely. And it's mine that he gave to me. If you can't serve our God, and there's only one God, and that's the way our God is. If you can't serve this God, with his character, you can't serve any God. Now, a lot of people think that the gospel is something that's just in the New Testament. That's not true. The everlasting gospel did not begin in the New Testament. This one in Revelation, the everlasting gospel, it did not begin in the New Testament. I don't know how many different religious groups and people there are meeting in buildings this morning who tend to believe that the salvation of the Old Testament was by some form of works that are pretty vague and hard to understand, but that the New Testament is based totally on grace, but in the Old Testament, it wasn't on grace. It was by a combination of grace and works and a whole bunch of different stuff. That isn't true. I bow before God, knowing I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ, and tell you that just isn't true. The everlasting gospel did not begin in the New Testament. It came into existence before the foundation of the world. And it has always been the promise of the seed, Christ Jesus. God knew before he ever made man that man would make the wrong choice and therefore need a Savior. I've had people say, well, if God knew what choice man would make, why did he make him? He had to make him because God wanted man to choose him. God chose to make man. And God had to make a man and give him a choice. And God loved men so much that he knew the choice he'd make. And so even in eternity, before he ever made the world, before he ever made man, God knew everything that would happen. He has to. He's God. He knew Adam would make the wrong choice. But God stood ready. And every man has a choice in this. Every woman. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You see me standing here. You don't see Jesus living inside me, but he's there. You don't see me in heaven, but Jesus is there, and I'm in him. The moment that you come to Christ, trusting in him alone, as the only hope that you have, the only way of salvation, the only one who can save you, and you come to him and just trust in him to do it, him alone, and ask him to save you. That shows to yourself you believe he's alive. Then Christ comes to live inside you. You're placed in Christ in heaven, and the spiritual union between you and God that was broken in the Garden of Eden is eternally restored by your choice. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God chose to save all men in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. That was God's choice. Would God like to see everybody saved? Certainly. Certainly he would like to see everyone saved. But God gave man a choice. He chose for every man, every child that was ever born, to be restored to fellowship and to eternally dwell with him in heaven. But he gave man a choice to either say yes or no to what he has already chosen for them, but has given them the right to reject it. The first application of the promise of the seed is found in the Garden of Eden. Immediately after Adam and Eve disobeyed God. This is the first application of the promise of the seed that's found in the Garden of Eden immediately after Adam and Eve disobeyed God. This is the gospel right here. Genesis 3:15. Adam and Eve had just sinned. The devil speaks, and God speaks to the devil, and he speaks to Eve. God tells the devil, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. You think the devil has been inactive for all these years? No, he has many seeds. They teach salvation by works. They teach salvation by baptism. They deny the grace of God that is in Jesus Christ by affirming that you must add something to it in order to be saved or stay saved. There are many of them. The devil is a spiritual being. He has spiritual seed. Her seed is the promised seed. And God told precisely what would happen to the devil because of this promised seed, who was Christ. It, the promised seed, Christ, shall bruise thy head. In other words, he would crush the power that Satan had gained over Adam and Eve and all mankind, because from the moment that they sinned, they inherited an Adamic nature that was carnal. And it was passed on to us. But then he told us quite concisely what the devil would do to him, and also bruise his heel. He paid a terrible price with the bruising of his body. For he was wounded for our iniquities. He was bruised for our transgressions. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Indeed, that was the promise. There was a gospel in the Old Testament. It's the same gospel of today. Why is the one today better? Why is it called a better covenant? Because it's better understood. Because now the seed has come. Now we know who the seed is. Now we know his name. Now we know what he did. Now we understand how he broke the power of Satan. Now we understand the price that he paid in his own body on the tree. It's a better covenant because we understand it. The seed has come. We have seen him. He has performed miracles. He has proven himself to be the Son of God. And it is a better covenant to us because it's better understandable. But it's the same gospel that was in the Old Testament. It's a better covenant today, a better promise. Because it is understandable now. Because we have seen the seed and we know exactly what he did. The everlasting gospel is the good news promise of God made here in simplistic Old Testament format. It did not begin in the New Testament. It came into existence by name as the better covenant or the better promise with the arrival, the ministry, the sacrifice, the death, and the resurrection of the Old Testament lamb seed of God, the man Christ Jesus. That's why it's better. Now you know who he is. Now you know what he did. Now you see God in him. Now it's understandable. That's why it's better. And now you can see the eternal things that are in it. In the Old Testament, they could not. The gospel has always been, has always had, the true characteristics of everlasting. Because it has always been an unconditional covenant. What does the word unconditional mean? It means that when I came to Christ as a helpless, lost, sinful human being who after 4 years had done everything he knew how to try and please Christ because he loved him, respected him, and admired him, and yet I was just as lost and unhappy and sinful as I was the moment that he began to convict me at age 8. Here's what it means. Finally, I absolutely gave up. And I came to Jesus and I trusted him, his work, his sacrifice, his life, his blood, his resurrection, trusted nothing else, and came to him knowing I was hellbound unless Jesus saved me. And he did it. And it's unconditional. I didn't have to do anything to receive it except repent of my sin. And God's law taught me how sinful I was. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us into Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So it's always been the true characteristic of everlasting life. It's simplistic. The gospel has always been the true characteristic of everlasting because it is an unconditional covenant. I didn't have to do anything to get it. I didn't have to do anything to keep it. I'm going to heaven. It's unconditional. You say, now wait a minute. That can't be true. If you're saying that in your mind and heart, allow me to tell you why. You do not understand grace. And you never will understand grace until you just admit in your own heart and to yourself, Lord, I try. I do this. I do that. I try to do what you want. I try to do to please you. Lord, I. Forget the I. Just come to Christ and trust him. Once you've received the new birth, all these things that have been so confusing and difficult to understand will become crystal clear. And you will understand that God's Son so loved you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. He that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. However, the extent of the good news, that it was totally by the grace of God and his promised seed, was not able to be completely understood until the seed had totally fulfilled every jot and tittle of its requirements for all who would receive him as the full atonement for all their sins. When Christ died on the cross, Seth, Adam, Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Judah, David, all their sins were past, and all your sins were future. I bow before God, knowing I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ, and tell you without hesitation that that blood that trickled down that cross was for Noah. It was for Abraham. It was for Isaac. It was for Jacob. It was for David. It was for all the Old Testament men and women that had believed in him, that believed God would send a seed. They didn't know his name was Jesus. They didn't know what he was going to do on the cross. But they put their faith in the promise of God, which was that seed. That's the good news. The good news was, before he came, the seed is coming. That's the gospel. The good news after he departed into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God, is the seed is coming again. And the good news is that the seed saves eternally and will never leave you and will never forsake you. The gospel has always been there. And it didn't require a lot of faith. It didn't require tremendous works. The faith that you're saved by is less than a grain of mustard seed. The gospel has always been the two characteristics of everlasting, because it has been an unconditional covenant. However, the extent of the good news, that it was totally by the grace of God and his promised seed, was not able to be completely understood until the seed had totally fulfilled every jot and tittle of its requirements for all who would receive him as the full atonement for all their sins. The Hebrew word for atonement is kafar. Do you know why immediately after he gave that promise in Genesis 3:15, that in Genesis 3:21, he killed two innocent animals and used their skins to cover the condition that Adam and Eve had inherited? Because it was a picture of the coming Messiah, the seed, who would shed his blood and give his life as a covering for our sins. In the Old Testament, it's like a huge rug, an animal skin. And in the Old Testament, every believer that believed that God would send a seed, a promise, God saved them. And when Christ came, he lifted up those skins, shed his own blood, and gave his own body and skin for their sins. And he took all the sins that were under that atonement, the kafar, a covering, and he swept them out forever. The moment you come to Christ, he sweeps away your sins forever and forgives you. If you ever do come to really accept that, you'll want to come to church. You'll want to serve him. It won't be something you dread. It won't be something that you have to push yourself to do. It'll make you grateful for what you have. This is why it is good news, because it is a full atonement. It's not a partial atonement. It is now a better covenant, because the believer is able to understand that Christ fulfilled it for him. And the salvation in the covenant, the promise, is totally by the grace that was and is in God's promised seed. The unconditional covenant means God requires nothing from you, no works, no effort. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to go to church constantly. You don't have to be down on your knees before God forever in order to go to heaven. It's an unconditional covenant, promise. You just come to Jesus, and he takes care of everything. People say, I can't believe that, I can't believe that. You can. But you won't. Because somehow you believe that you can, in some way, please God by your own efforts. That is the blasphemy against God. The unconditional covenant of God's seed was announced immediately after Adam and Eve had sinned and broken their spiritual union with God. They both died spiritually. God immediately promised he would send a seed to crush the power of the devil's hold on their souls, but advised that the seed would suffer the bruising of his own body in so doing. And so he did, thousands of years later. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And indeed it happened. Why is it a better covenant? Now we know what he bore. Now we know how he took our sins in his own body on the tree. Now we know how he was beaten for us. Now we know that he forever crushed the power of Satan. Now we know that we can be eternally set free in Christ. It is a better covenant because now we know who Jesus is, was, and ever shall be. The Old Testament, they didn't. It was the gospel, nevertheless, to put your faith in a seed. And if they believed, when they didn't know all these things that we now know, how much greater will be our punishment for failing to believe now that we know? When Cain arrived, they naturally thought God meant their first seed will fulfill Genesis 3:15. What would you think? You're the first two people on the earth. You've sinned. He says he's going to send a seed to the woman. They knew what that meant. And they thought naturally the first one would be Cain. When Cain arrived, they naturally thought God meant their first seed would fulfill Genesis 15 above. But when he rose up and slew the second seed, Abel, they knew neither of them was the promised one from God. It was apparent because Cain was a murderer and Abel was dead. Genesis 4:1-3. And Abel knew Cain, knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. And bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She thought Cain was the promised seed, the promised man from the Lord. What would you have thought? You say, well, she should have known better. No, she believed God. She believed the seed promise. You say, well, she picked the wrong one. I know, but she believed the promise. And she again bare his brother Abel. So they waited for the third seed, still thinking he might be the promised one of God. The one promised of God. But after Seth came, a new problem arose. Seth had a son, Enos. Well, it wasn't Cain. He thought that. Abel was dead. It couldn't be Abel. They thought it was Seth. But then here comes another seed from Seth, Enos. So was Seth or Enos the promised seed? Well, what would you do if God had promised you a seed and you believed it? When this happened, they began to understand something. The gospel has been a very slow unveiling. It began to dawn on them that the promised seed might be a distant descendant of Seth. And indeed he was, born in the manger in Bethlehem, a direct descendant of Seth. They did the only thing they could do by faith. They began to trust in the Lord that he would one day send the seed he promised. And while they waited, the ones who believed God's promise began to call on the name of the Lord. Here's what they've been doing ever since. Genesis 4:25-26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, called his name Seth. For God said, he hath appointed me another seed. She thought that the new seed, Seth, was the one who was the promised seed. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and called his name Enos. And at this time, it finally hit them. They believed God's promise he would send a seed. But at that time, in the initial stages of the good news, there were a lot of things that had to be learned by man, and they have been. They did the only thing they could. They didn't know whether it was Enos or Seth, and they thought it might be someone on down the line. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. They've been doing it ever since. That is the gospel. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They didn't know his name. They just prayed and believed God would send a seed. They knew the different names of the Lord. He had many different names. They called on him by those names. And they believed he would one day send this promised seed. You find it in all the ancient cultures. And believers have been doing that ever since by faith in the promise of God. Well, here you are, and here I am, in the New Testament, times in a church building in Dardanelle, Arkansas. And here we are. We know who the seed is. We know his name. We know when he came. We know what he did. We understand the good news. Now when we pray and ask for salvation, we can be very specific because we know who bought and paid for our sins. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a tragedy to live in this day and time and to not receive Christ and to not trust in him alone as the total price for your sins. What a horrible fate awaits you in hell and in the lake of fire. The great pain and agony there will be nothing compared to the awareness that you could have come to Christ, trusted him to save you from all of that by his grace and mercy, and yet you would not. It is a better covenant now because we know the name of the seed upon whom we are to call, and we know how he died for all our sins and lives in heaven as the only intercessor for those sins. You can't intercede for yourself. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can only warn you, love and compassion, from a heart that is burdened for people who do not know their own destiny once their soul leaves that body. What a tragedy to end up eternally separated from God simply because you would not put your name, your faith, on the roll of God. You would not call upon Jesus Christ to save you. I thank God in heaven that I cannot save you. I thank God in heaven that I could not and cannot save myself. I thank God that Jesus paid it all. And I thank God that my salvation is based on him and him alone, because I have nothing to fear in the failures of my own life, because he's the only man who ever lived that was a success before God in every way. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. I can't save you. You can't save yourself. But Jesus can. That's the good news. If you know you're sinful, you know you need a Savior, I can assure you there is only one, and his name is Jesus. And he's made us a promise. If we know that we're sinners and believe that Jesus alone can save us from what we are, when we call on his name, he graciously saves us. And the faith that he requires from you is to believe that he's alive. You wouldn't pray to a dead man. So ask Jesus, even now, to save your soul. Lord Jesus, I thank you for doing it, all of it. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you were in Christ reconciling the world to yourself. And oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you that I've learned I cannot help you. You do not need my assistance. The Holy Spirit does not need my assistance in doing his work and his job. I just pray, Heavenly Father, for the hearts and souls of those that have listened this morning and that God's Spirit has had an effect on them. I pray, Heavenly Father, the seed will not lie on their hearts. My prayer is they will receive it. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. As the song leader and